ranges of vision that I have ever seen. I can see this left hand here clearly. I can see this right hand here, looking straight ahead. Because you have a full 180 degree vision. What they call wide angle vision. I can see a complete half circle. Why, my kids could never get away with anything. They thought I had eyes in the back of my head. He said, but your cornea is losing its elasticity, and you will probably need glasses so long as I answered this. I got to where I had to stand outside the phone booth to read the telephone number on the dial, or my arm got where it wasn't long enough to read the newspaper. I decided I had to get some glasses. I prayed about it for a while, and I guess I should have had greater faith, maybe, I don't know. You can excuse me of it, and you're probably right. Although I've had great faith for other things, more serious. Sometimes these little things that we can do something about, we can buy glasses, we feel hard for us to have faith for. Of course, if you're as broke as you ought to be right now, and you can't buy any glasses, you ought to be in a good position to have faith. I finally went and bought myself a pair of glasses. I went down to a dime store, paid $1.75 for a pair of glasses to read me. And they did pretty good for a while. I began to find out that I wasn't seeing the signs of the great distance in driving. I decided for the sake of safety it would be a good idea to get a pair of glasses. Prescription, which I did, thank the Lord. Now, if you want to accuse me of little faith, well, you're probably right, at least on that particular score. But on the other hand, God has given me great faith for some other things, which are even more important. Maybe I just didn't seem to have the faith for that because it's natural and normal at my age. I might have greater faith for you at your age to be healed of eye trouble because you shouldn't have it. Because you're young enough to have normal eyes. But maybe you were just born with poor eyes or born with poor teeth. Some people are. They inherit some of these weaknesses from their parents. I inherited good teeth and good eyes from my parents. So a lot of things more valuable in the spirit. God may give you something, but it's up to you to take care of it. I don't know if you ever noticed in the book of Genesis where he put Adam and Eve in the garden. But he didn't tend and keep it for them. Did you know he was put there for a purpose? Did you ever notice? To dress it and keep it. Tend it and take care of it. Kind of like the old farmer that was showing off his farm to the preacher. He carved out a wilderness, and he was sort of bragging about what a beautiful place it was and everything, and how what a good farm he had, and rightly well, he worked hard on it. And the preacher said, "My," he said, "this certainly is a beautiful place the Lord has given you." The preacher wanted to emphasize the fact that God had given it to him. The old farmer, like so many farmers, a little tersely, he said, "Yeah," but he said, "you should have seen it when the Lord had it." Well, he was about right. I mean, God put you here to sort of improve on his creation and take care of it, dress it, keep it. And God leaves something for you to do. He doesn't do it all for you. You have to dress yourself in the morning. You got to get up. You got to brush your teeth, wash your face, shove food into it, go to the bathroom. He doesn't do everything for you. So maybe my faith was just a little weak. As long as I could buy glasses, I went and bought glasses. raised Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't roll away the stone. All I can say to you, when you ask me questions about should I trust God for my eyes, so and so, is what Jesus said. According to thy faith, be it done unto thee. According to thy faith, be it done unto thee. You've got the faith for it, God will do it. And faith is not just hoping, believing, or somewhat expecting, but faith is knowing, absolutely knowing. Faith has lost its meaning to us today. Today, the word faith means a kind of a hazy, vague belief of some kind in something or other, you know. Faith doesn't really mean much, but it didn't mean that in the Lord's day. It doesn't mean that today to Christians. It is the substance. It is the hypostasis. It is the title deed. Like I told you that before, didn't I? About that word translated substance in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. They translated the New Testament from the Greek nearly 400 years ago. We're still a little puzzled by the word hypostasis. If you want to write it down, the transliteration from the Greek, you can't write Greek, so I'll put it in English. H-U-P-O, hupo. Stasis, S-T-A-S-I-S. Hupostasis. Which is the word in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, translated substance. Now they knew from the way this word hypostasis was used in some Greek literature and so on, that it apparently was something fairly substantial, pretty sure. Some very sure evidence of some kind. So they translated it as substance. But the Greek classical literature, not ordinarily using business terminology, it was very difficult to find this word or what it meant. Just a few years ago, the archaeologists uncovered the burned ruins of an old inn in northern Israel. There they found a small iron chest containing, apparently, the valuable papers of some Roman noblewoman who had been traveling in Israel at that time, checking up on her various land holdings, property that she owned in Israel. So in this little chest, they found most of the papers labeled, big title at the top of every paper almost, Hupostasis. The business of the day was done in Greek because this is the worldwide language of business and culture, even though the Romans were ruling the world. All of these papers, which had the title Hupostasis in big letters across the top, guess what? Title deeds to her properties. Since, you see, this is long since the King James was translated, they didn't have the advantage of that discovery. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11 chapter, the word there, substance, is just as good and conveys the message, and I'm quite sure that it's sufficient, but if you want to make it even clearer and more explicit, you can write above that word substance, in parentheses, title. Now, faith is what?
Title deed.
In fact, you could put it this way now. Faith is the title for things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This Roman woman perhaps had never seen her property she'd bought in Israel, but she knew she had them. And she could prove her ownership, even though she had never seen them. They gave me a car once, got the title through the mail. Never seen the car, never driven it, didn't know what it was like. But I knew I owned a car. I knew I had it because I had the title in my hand. If you've got faith, even though you haven't seen the answer yet, if you have real faith, you've got the title deed to it. It's yours. Your name's written on it. And you will see it. Eventually. That's faith. You know. You've got the title in your hand. Praise God. 11th chapter of Hebrews, first verse, don't forget that. We have real faith for healing, for finances, for miracles, for protection, for your memory work, your class lessons, for souls. Real faith knows and it happens. Never fails. But sometimes I want to warn you, some people throw away their glasses because of pride, not faith. They're ashamed to confess that they don't have the faith, but they want to try to prove that they have. So even though they haven't got the faith for God to do the healing, they stomp on their contacts or throw their glasses in the ocean. And I'm sorry to say that we've got several folks in our revolution who are still going around almost blind as a bat because they got smart with the Lord and threw away their glasses before they had the faith for healing. I warn you right now, you better have the faith yourself. God's going to expect it of you as real revolutionaries for Jesus. And you're not going to be able to lean on somebody else's faith. And you're going to be a leader and a teacher and an officer in this outfit. And going to be able to instruct many. You're going to have to know how to do it yourself. And if you haven't got it, then you're not going to be any leader. So don't expect somebody else to have it for you. I have found that I have less success in praying for the sicknesses of people who have been Christians a long time and have known about the Lord's healing for many years than I have for some of you babes who never heard it before and just childlike expect God's miracles. These other old Christians have been Christians, so-called Christians, so long, and have been unbelieving so long, and had so many hang-ups, and hung up on the church and churchianity and everything else so long that it's harder to get them to have faith. Ask Oral Roberts or any of these faith healers, so-called. He says he has greater success with people who know little or nothing about the deep spiritual life, like Catholics or raw heathen, in praying for them to be healed, because they just accept childlike. But the Christians can think of all kinds of excuses, like me. Well, Lord, I'm getting old. My eyes were naturally getting kind of weak, so. Okay? Don't do it because somebody tells you to and according to their faith. That's one thing you can't do. You've got to have the faith for yourself. Unless you're such a babe that they just don't know anything and can't do anything and it's an emergency situation, sometimes God will give you vicarious faith. And in that case, strangely enough, it'll be like faith in you. They just have faith in you. Catholic lady who lived next door to our church building that I built with my own hands in Arizona came rushing over to me one day weeping with her little 5-year-old son in her arms, writhing in agony, screaming, holding his side, acute attack of appendicitis. I've been through that myself, I know his life. But she came and brought the child to me because she had faith. Well, she had faith in the Lord, But for some reason or other, because we prayed for the sick, and the Lord had healed many of them, she sort of had faith in me. That's vicarious faith. God in His mercy honored it, because I represented God to her. For her, I was like God, or His representative, like a priest. I was a priest, her priest, in a sense, on that particular occasion. She cried and asked me to pray for her little boy. I laid hands on the boy instantly. Just like that, he stopped crying, relaxed, and went sound asleep. And I was completely healed. Now that was vicarious faith, because she herself didn't know much about the Lord's healing or prayer for the sick, but she just heard that we prayed for him. The thing that started my folks' great work in Miami, Florida, it grew to be a great tabernacle there. The what building they did have was one of the roughest old ricketyest looking things you ever saw before the denomination took it over and dressed it up. Had a sawdust floor, rough wooden rafters, big old tin roof. It's about the worst, cheapest kind of building you possibly have to house 5,000 people in a meeting. And it was packed out every night for months, years on it. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands saved, hundreds healed, miracles. But the whole beginning of that work was one little incident. We were up in Canada, by the way. We were up on Hudson Bay. And the president of our denomination came to my folks and asked us if we would please take over the Miami work. Miami, Florida. We never even heard of such a place. This is a small town then, in 1924. And he said, the pastor down there, we've heard some evil reports about some things that are going on down there, and we're going to have to replace him. So far, he's refused to leave, let somebody else have it. He said, do we feel perhaps you folks are strong enough to go down there and handle the situation? One of those problem situations in which you have to be a troubleshooter with false leadership. Very difficult situation to get into. Some of these little stories may encourage your faith, because you may go through situations like this, and we've been wanting to talk to you a little bit about faith, because if you're going to pioneer work, you're going to have some. Praise God. We just arrived there. My dear brother, who was the assistant pastor, sweet man, didn't know we were flat broke. My mother and dad would present things to us kids just like we do to you. Just like I do to my young folks when, as a family, we were traveling evangelistic work. We reared them right, trained them right. They all knew the Lord, had the Holy Spirit. So we'd pray together about things, get an answer from the Lord. And she'd ask us, now, which do you want, groceries? Or do you want to go down to the express office and pay what money we've got left to get your summer clothes? We had had them shipped down there because we couldn't carry everything with us. Of course, we were having these heavy woolen winter clothing that we'd been wearing up here in cold Canada. And we were sweating it out down in Miami. At that moment, I guess our stomachs must have been full. So, of course, we all hollered, clothes, have our summer clothes. The next day, it wasn't so easy. We had the summer clothes with nothing to eat. So that morning, we were in prayer. We had 6 cents. And I asked the Lord, now, Lord, you know, for thy servants, we need money for groceries. They'd given us a little apartment, but we didn't have any money for groceries yet. And the assistant pastor came in, but he said, I was in prayer this morning. The Lord told me that you folks needed some money for groceries, so here's $10. $10 in those days would go about as far as 50 today. Like Anna's $50. Enough to carry us through a couple of weeks. Next thing that happened was that Sunday morning we went to church. I thought in those days you could still go to church. Now I know you can't go to church, because you are the church.
You can take the church to the building. This preacher that was misbehaving didn't want us there anyhow, but here we were, and he knew the president of the company had sent us, so he didn't dare deny us privilege of speaking. And finally he looked over and said, "Well, they're here. I don't know them any more about them than you do." So he sat down then. That was his introduction to the evangelist. Well, he's just about been introduced like that sometimes as revolutionaries for Jesus on some of these church platforms. Well, they're here. I didn't ask for them, but somebody said they were supposed to testify. Let me tell you, you better pray like my mother did then, that God will vindicate you. She lifted up her heart to the Lord. She was the prophetess of God, and she said, "Lord, vindicate thy handmaiden." To vindicate literally means to defend and cause to conquer. In other words, you prove that they're the right one. So, just while she was praying that prayer, her eyes were still shut, the front door of the little chapel burst open, and a woman rushed down the aisle with a little baby in her arms. The child, about 3 years old, I think it was. The woman was not evidently a church woman or anything. I think she was Catholic or something. I don't know what, but apparently not too familiar with this type of operation. She said, "Woman of God, I hear you're a woman of faith and you pray for the sick. Would you please pray for my little baby? It has paralyzed eyelids. It's never opened its eyes of its own accord. The doctors say that the eyes are fairly good eyes, but it can't hold its eyes open." And my mother took that beautiful little baby in her arms, looked down at it, and she said, "Lord God, here's your chance. I can't do it, Lord, but you can." And she prayed for that child, and instantly its eyes opened, and it never had that trouble again. A mighty miracle before the whole congregation. They all saw it happen. And his handmaiden was vindicated, and her enemy was put to shame. Well, when these things were noised abroad, the multitudes gathered together, God's word says. That night there were so many people there, they couldn't get in the building. Soon they had a big tent, they held 500. That couldn't hold it. Tent that held 2,000, that couldn't hold it. And they finally broke down and went the way of all flesh and built a building that could hold 5,000. God did use it, at least use them there. If all the Christians been out preaching what they ought to preach, he wouldn't have to have buildings that size or crowds that size. But when he's got so few workers able to preach what they ought to preach, well, sometimes you've got to have pretty big crowds. Jesus ministered sometimes to large crowds, more often to small groups and individuals. Over 70% of Jesus' ministry was either to individuals or groups of two or three small groups of people, or just his 12 disciples. Very seldom to the crowds. Do you have any confidence in the value of the individual? So that's how that great work in mind, which was a great work of the Lord, which really reaped that harvest there when it was ripe, just before the great crash came. So God sometimes turns the wheels of his omnipotence on infinitesimally small things, and that work started on 6 senses and 1 healing and a little woman who had faith. Girls, have you got what it takes? Never underestimate the power of a woman in the Holy Ghost. No male nor female in Christ either. Praise God. I beat you down some nights, girls, especially when I'm talking on marriage. And when it comes to the church, the work of God and the Spirit, you've got as much right as anybody. Praise the Lord. That's one place where you can maybe even pass him up if you're really yielded and surrendered and used of God, you may not get the credit for it. He may still beat you down at home. But the Lord can use you in the ministry. Well, there are several methods of praying for the sick. And there are gifts of healing. Some people have more faith for certain kinds of diseases than others. Some people have faith for healing one way, and there are different kinds of gifts of healing. Some people can pray for people en masse. Some people can call them out of the audience. Some people lay hands on them. Some people can know what's wrong with them. And all kinds of different operations of the Holy Spirit. But it's God that gives the increase. He's the one that does the healing. Praise the Lord. The provision is there for you. There are lots of scriptures in Mother's books on healing, all the way from the Old Testament references, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will lay none of these afflictions upon thee that I have laid upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. But it also says there, if thou shalt keep my commandments. Salvation is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. But healing, though it's a gift, you have to earn it by obedience. You have to not maybe earn it, but you've got to be worthy of it. If you're going to keep it, you better obey. Like a loan, like living on borrowed time when you're healed. You better stay straight with the Lord and do the things that He gave you, the strength He heals. You better use that strength God gives you in healing for His glory, or He can take it away from you. This is not so with salvation of the Holy Spirit. Those are a gift, your gift. I don't know if I should put it that way, because I've gotten a lot of healings I didn't deserve, but it's almost as though you have to be worthy or earn it or obey to get it. Heal it. That's a little extra bonus from the Lord. It's a little extra blessing. Kind of like finances. If you think you can just live as you please and get God to support you, you're mistaken. You better obey the Lord and stay in the center of His will and do what God wants you to do if you expect to live by faith and God to take care of you. You understand? And all these things are giving you in preparation for the work that you have to do. Now, you've already learned many of these things already. I told you a few little stories to illustrate it, give you a few pointers from His Word. But this is what we believe, and this is what we practice. Thank God. And, we couldn't afford to live like this if we didn't. Have you ever noticed how little sickness, accident, or injury we have in our midst? It's a miracle of God. Most camps have a full-time nurse or doctor on hand, and the clinic is always busy with sickness and injury and accident and all kinds of stuff. But God is good to us. God is merciful. God miraculously protects us because He knows we love Him. We're trying to do the best we can. And we ask Him for it, and we expect it, we pray for it, and you better keep remembering to give God the glory. Don't go rushing off in your own strength and your own impatience. Forget to pray. Do you realize how many vehicles we have had on the road without any serious accident? One guy came out of his farm, one day looked at my car. I just got into Pennsylvania in an old beat-up taxi cab with worn-out tires. He says, "You came here all the way from California?" He said, "I'd be afraid to go around the block in that thing." I'm telling you, that was a miracle of God. I never heard a car go that long with a motor making that much racket. It sounded like it was falling to pieces almost every revolution. 200 miles we drove it that way. And it went bang, 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 and plop. Right on the spot where it was to spend the next 3 weeks. But our cars are miracles. Our bodies are miracles. Our work is a miracle. They threw their hopeless case.
Wow,
patched them up, and they're still putting along.
Praise God.
They run purely on the power of God. I remember when my first pastor, somebody, was going to give us a washing machine that had broken down. And they said, no, I wouldn't give that to them. It's broken down. And the other lady says, "Oh, go ahead and give it to them. Everything they've got runs on prayer anyhow." So I tinkered with it a little bit, and last I saw, it was still running. Jonathan was driving down the street in Washington, D.C. with his big hand sign on the back, "Repent or perish." And the way he'd drive, he'd drive along a dream like he so often does, wandering all the street, turning right turn from the left lane, and
The cab driver screamed out of him as he passed him. He was blowing his horn behind him. You let drive or you'll perish.
Some of these drivers we have, it's a miracle they've survived. Nothing but the miracle working power of God the way he spared us. I've had a piece of tube that big showing through the fabric. Rolled up from the filling station to get gas, and the guy said, you been driving on this thing? I guess the engine was hanging on to that. Even the head was blowing. We've had people run out of gas and just pray and kept on driving on heaven and hell. I told you about the guy that drove off that time from the church, you know, with all the wires cut in his car. The boy that told me was, he was in his 20s at this time. He was greasing my car, and he was a Christian. I asked him how he got saved. He said, you really want to know? Well, I'll tell you. He said, I was scared into it. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, there was this evangelist at our little church always praising the Lord. We called him Hallelujah.
Oh.
Always praising the Lord about everything. No matter what happened, he's always praising the Lord. And we boys, we're going to fix his wagon or he won't say Hallelujah. So while he was in church that Sunday morning, preaching, they went out and cut all the wires on his car. Cut every one of them. All the wires, all the cylinders. Ignition wires. Cut up. He said, we hit around the corner of the church. We were going to have a big ha-ha laugh at him, and he finally started cussing when he found the wires were cut. He figured he's going to cuss on this one. And like most preachers, he was the last one there, and nobody left to push him or anything, because that would have done any good anyhow. He got in, tried to start and turn it over. Of course, no car will run without ignition wires. I mean, no wires carrying the spark to the cylinder. The boy told me, he says, now, Lord, I'm your servant. This is your car. And I got to go to the next meeting, and I've got just so much time to get there. And I don't know what's wrong with this car, Lord, and there's nobody here to help me. You're just going to have to fix it, Lord. In Jesus' name, I command this car to go. Turn on the key, and boom, and off you go. That's a true story. This boy said, I was about 12 years of age. He says, I nearly fainted in the dead faint because I knew there was no car in the world could run with the wires cut. He said, we felt the presence of the angel of the Lord so close, we were scared stiff. We were going to drop dead, or he was going to smite us down with the sword of his judgment. We felt like the same angel there that had healed the car was down there about ready to slay us. And he said, man, we hit the sawdust. Let me tell you, that night in church, he said, the whole gang got saved. Just think how busy he must have kept that angel, keeping the timing. You mechanics understand what I mean. Shooting the juice to each cylinder just in the right place. God can do miracles. I expect you to do what you can do. But God helps those who cannot help themselves. He's not going to feed you, wash your face for you, shove food in your face, wash your feet, throw a little stone, but he'll heal you. He'll supply the food. He'll let you cook it, usually. Of course, with one prophet, he had the birds deliver it. Every morning and every evening, both bread and flesh. While my father said you should only eat two slices a day. If it was good enough for Elijah, it was good enough for you. Well, I have never seen so many miracles, honestly, that I've seen since we've been doing this work. So God must love you and must be interested in getting word about. Her story reminds me of the one about the atheist. You heard the old lady praying for bread and food in the window. And then when she started to make fun of her, when she started thanking the Lord for it, you know, he said, he took it in and went, it wasn't God at all, it was me. She said, thank you, Jesus. You said it even if the devil did bring it. God can do anything if you trust him, if you're obedient. Now, here's the connection between obedience and faith. It's pretty hard to have faith if you're disobedient. In fact, it's virtually impossible to believe God for anything if you're disobedient. But if you know you're doing your best to please him and obey him, you can expect almost anything. God will do almost anything for you. Some of the most amazing things you could possibly imagine. I can tell you some things you probably wouldn't even believe that God has done for me. Just because I love him, trying my best to please him, obey him, do the job. He's done some things for me that you probably wouldn't even approve of.
And my dad used to say to my mother, "You're the Lord's spoiled child. He pampered you." Because she really loved the Lord and did everything. And she made all kinds of sacrifices for the Lord and really served the Lord and really obeyed him. So he'd give her anything she wanted. Anything she asked the Lord for. Harsh as that. Told you about the time she stuck the foot in the claw machine, got the jackpot. And a lot of things you probably wouldn't approve of. I wanted to see this or that or go someplace or have something that maybe you might have thought was a luxury or a little unnecessary. And maybe after you've served the Lord as many years as I have, he might even supply a few things exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. More than you need! Come on, let's face it. You've got that right now. You don't really need it. The Lord was good to you and gave it to you because you paid it. In the contract, he only promises food and clothing. You're only guaranteed food and clothing. All your needs, according to the scriptures and law. You're only guaranteed your needs. But if you're pleasing, you usually pulls in a few little odds and ends with it just to keep you happy. Now, a father of a home is obligated to support his family and supply their needs and give them food, clothing, and shelter. The law will even get after him if he doesn't. But if he really loves his children and they please him and obey him, oh, often he'll come home and bring them a little extra. Little extra gifts and toys, extra presents. And this stage you're in right now probably is going to be the rock bottom stage because, first of all, he sees what you're going to do with a nickel before he starts giving you quarters or half dollars or dollars or maybe hundreds or even thousands. He wants to see if he can trust you with nothing or give you something. You're faithful in a few things. Thank you, rule over many. But God is going to wait to see if he can trust you with the necessities before he trusts you with any luxuries. He seldom ever takes anything away from you, but what he gives you back something better. The first car I had was an old Ford, and now I'm driving a vehicle that costs originally $10,000, and they're worth $15,000 this year. So I use it for the glory of God, and have to have it for the work I do on the road. I can better drive around a Cadillac. We can eat, sleep, live, go to the bathroom, everything in this vehicle. And house a lot of people in it besides. So it's an expensive vehicle, but we didn't pay that much more, thank you, Lord. If you can trust you with little things, fine. But we started out with an old Ford car, one of the first Ford V8. First Ford trailer we had was a little 14-foot affair. Only slept four people. And as the family grew and as we grew in the Lord's work and faith, God kept supplying us bigger trailers, more equipment,
as we had needed. And it will for you too. You don't start out with a Dodge motorhome. Now, some people have got grandiose ideas of how God is supposed to supply your needs. You ought to be rolling around in the very best and have the finest and the best looking and the most expensive and so on. But nothing is too good for God's servant. I agree that nothing is too good for you. But it might not be good for you. It might minister your pride instead of your humility. Ted Beckett walked in our cruiser one day and said, "Oh, you don't have to be rolling around the country with this old beat-up, battered piece of junk." He even thought our cruiser was a pretty beat-up thing. "Yeah, that's my new one. Sir, here's $1,000 on a new one." Well, maybe we ought to have a brand new one. So we went around, priced them, and found out we had to go in debt at that. Even in trade, we had to have to go way in debt and $300 a month payments and hundreds of dollars of insurance and a lot of finances and blah, blah, blah. Maybe I didn't have the faith for the rest of it. So I looked around the old cruiser and I thought, "Wow, Lord, I'm happy here. What's the matter with this thing anyhow, after all? Well, it may not look so fancy, and people may not be, impressed that I'm rich, But I spent a lot of work on this thing. I got it the way I like it now, and everything, little knickknacks and this, that, and the other, and, you know, it takes a lot of living to make a house a home. And Edgar Guest said it. An old poem he wrote about that. And we got a lot of little things and guests here and there. I looked at the new ones, and, man, they were all streamlined and bright and shiny and almost no place to store anything. They had the looks and the class, but they weren't as suitable for our purposes as the one we got. So I turned around and used $1,000 to help other people and to get that old camper. So now instead of one, we got two. Ted Beckett got so mad at me for that, that he liked and never spoke to me for a couple of years. Because I didn't go out to buy a new Dodge motorhome. I went and bought a camper for other workers instead. So, you see, God has ways of doing things, not always our way. There are certain people hung up on certain doctrines of affluence, that no Christian should be poor, no Christian should be afflicted, no Christian should be sick, should ever be unpopular, that you should have perfect wealth, perfect health, perfect popularity if you're a Christian. For some reason or other, I don't seem to find that in here about the Apostle Paul. Somehow or another, Jesus didn't seem to quite fit that pattern. And his dirty, barefooted, long-robed, long-haired, long-bearded hippie disciples. And I figure if Paul hadn't quite made that affluent society, why, I sure don't rate it. Although I must say, I think the Lord sometimes is better to us than he was to the poor Apostle Paul. Maybe that's why he'll probably get more glory and reward. So God is not going to bless you with the best to begin with. I slept in my station wagon, as I told you, for a year before I got that vehicle. So he may see how he can trust you with your station wagon or your jalopy before he gives you anything better. Some of you, I think, have already made the grade, so it's time for God to give you something better. Praise the Lord. One preacher I know, he said, Lord, give me a car. I need a car. I'm desperate for a car. Lord, any old car. He said, that's exactly what I got. He said, next time I prayed for a good car. God will give you what you ask for. He's very definite. Be definite with the Lord. He says, command on me. He'll give you what you ask for. And certainly what you have faith for. That's where the Lord blesses. If you trust him. If you please him. If you follow him. If you obey him. If you're doing what he wants you to do and getting the work accomplished he wants you to accomplish. But now watch out. Sometimes material blessings can be a snare and a little trap of the devil, and the devil can heap them on you if you just kind of do a little compromise here or there. Naaman, the healed leper, guy healed by the true God Jehovah of leprosy, said, Lord, forgive me now. I've got to go back to my job. And Lord, now you know I got to go back in there and worship in the temple of Rimmon, or I'd lose it, because the king worships Rimmon. He doesn't worship Jehovah. So he says, Lord, please pardon thy servant as I go and tell Rimmon the king. And you never hear anything more about Naaman after that. Well, he's just mentioned once in the New Testament. That's about all. A couple of guys in Damascus might have been sitting out on the curbstone discussing Naaman's healing. And one could have said to the other, well, you know, I understand that the Naaman went down to Israel and he got healed by that God Jehovah. The other guy could have said, well, oh, no, I'm sure it must have been the God Rimmon, because see there, he's going in the temple of Rimmon right now. Who got the glory? Watch out about compromise. Watch out about any compromiser pulling your punches for advantage, for finances, for protection, for safety, for anything. Be faithful to the message. Be faithful to the method. Be faithful to the word. Be faithful to the voice of God. Be faithful to his revolution. the particular ministry has called you to. Be loyal. Of all the requirements required of anybody in anybody's army, it's what? Loyalty. He may not be the best officer in the world. He may not have the qualifications that somebody else has. My brother was a PhD. He had a gorgeous voice. He was big and handsome. Brilliant mind. College president. But he's now bankrupt, broken in health, lost his family, and a miserable failure to God. He had everything. But he failed God. I have little or nothing, but I obey the Lord. Of course, he looks at what I do today, and he still thinks I belong, as he said, to the underworld of religion. The dregs of society. Praise God. I suppose they looked at Jesus and his motley crew and said the same thing. Or St. Francis and his motley crew and said the same thing. Or Paul and his motley crew and said the same thing. How low can you get? The lowest of the low. Loyalty is the prime requirement. I don't care how gifted, how talented, how artistic, how cultured, how beautiful, how strong, how educated. I don't care what you've got. If you're not 100% loyal, God can't use it. He can't trust you. He can't trust you with what he's given. He can't use it. It's got to belong 100% to God or he can't use it. So I'd rather have a little squirt that's got little or nothing, but he's always Johnny on the job when you want help, and he jumps when you snap your fingers, and he does what he's told to do. Even if he doesn't understand it or why, he just does it because you said so, and he's got faith in you, and he's got loyalty, and he's obedient. And then the big guy who thinks he knows everything, and he's a little smarter than you are, and, well, you don't necessarily have to do it that way. These little things, very important to the Lord, and how you handle small things. Despise not the day of small things, the Bible says. It's important that you be faithful in a few things. You say, oh, I can't stoop to washing dishes and scrubbing floors and mopping and cooking and things. I want a big job. Let me tell you right now, that's a big job, and this army couldn't do without it. And nobody's too good for it. The people who are going to get bigger jobs are the ones that we find can be trusted with sweeping the floor properly, or washing the dishes, or running an errand. You understand? We're not going to give you big things to do until we find out if you can be trusted to do the little things. I want to tell you right now, we're having a problem with a certain situation of somebody that didn't work their way up from the ranks, from scratch. And now the weakness is beginning to show up. They didn't start at the bottom and finish the course and get knocked around and tried and proven first. They start at the top. And now that weakness is showing itself. That they weren't thoroughly indoctrinated. They weren't thoroughly brainwashed. They weren't tried and proven and tested as to the loyalty to the message and the method of the revolution. Now we're feeling it. So you see, God's method is best. Start from the bottom. Here's a good little saying for you that's very true. This is scriptural, if not scripture. God's way up is down. Okay, now get a good scripture with that. Yeah, there's a lot of scriptures about it. First should be last. Last should be first. Humble thyself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and do thine, thou shalt be highly exalted. Proverbs 15:33. A lot of scriptures about being humbled before God exalts you. Had to be broken. God's way up is down. The best place to start is at the bottom.